to literally interpret the book of Revelation. When it says that there are two witnesses, we believe that there are two witnesses going to come on the earth that are real people. Who they are, I have no idea. I can tell you a lot of people's ideas, but I really don't. I'm not steadfast on who they are. Some people think they're Moses, some Elijah, some Enoch, Daniel, John, and they're all valid. These are all valid guesses, but they're guesses. Okay? As simple as that. When it talks about 7 years of our Jacob's trouble, in the book of Revelation, there is going to be 7 literal years of tribulation period upon the earth. When it talks about the city of Jerusalem, it's talking about the city of Jerusalem, literally. Okay? When we are talking about an Antichrist, we're not talking about a system, but he has a system, but we're talking about a man that's going to come on the scene. And that's the way we're going to interpret the book of Revelation. I believe the scriptures teach that the book of Revelation is written mainly to Daniel's people. And who are they? Israel. The whole purpose and the whole reason for the tribulation period coming upon the earth is to bring Israel back to God. To bring them back to God. In the Old Testament period of time, maybe somebody can slow them down out there just a little bit. Hobble them. <That'll> put a twitch on them. That'll take care of them. Thank you very much, ma'am. And the tribulation period is coming upon the earth to the main purpose of it is to bring Israel back to God so that she can glorify God as a nation like God always wanted her to do. Israel was supposed to glorify God. Now, and she was the administrator of God's kingdom. In the Bible, we talk about the kingdom of God. God always has had a kingdom. Alright? He always has had a kingdom. On this earth, originally, and all the universe, God's kingdom entailed everything. All of His creation. Lucifer rebelled against God, and the kingdom was disrupted. God put him aside, put him away, and put a leash on him. You know what a leash is? When you have a dog or something, you take it out in the yard, you put a leash on it, you have to put some kind of a collar on it or some kind of a harness. I used to take my little girl fishing. I had to put a leash on her and put a harness on her to keep her from falling in the river or something and drowning herself. It controls. Well, Satan has a certain amount of freedom, but he's on a leash. Okay? A lot of wicked people throughout time do not obey God. Okay? And they're heathens. You know, God calls them heathens. He calls them unbelievers. In the Old Testament, it says that the man says in his heart that there is no God. We talk about atheism and things like that. They have to convince themselves and they have to believe that there is no God. Okay? They have to convince themselves there is no God. And they have to say over and over again, says no God, no God, no God. There are people in the world today that say they don't know whether there is a God or not, and they say nobody can know that. And that's what you call an agnostic. And that comes from two Greek words, it's alpha and gnosko, and it means not to be able to know. Not only do they say that we don't know whether there's a God as them, as a person, but they say you're not able to know that either. Because there's no evidence. These people don't believe in God, and some people we have God haters too. And we have people that worship Satan. We have people out in cultist systems. And Sunday night, by the way, if you come to the church history class, we're going to talk about the cults. And we're going to go into what they believe. We studied church history all the way down, and we're into the 1700s now, and this is the last class, and then we'll start it over again. For those of you that are interested in that. But we have all of these people upon the earth that have lived on the earth throughout all since God created man. Okay? God wants to be in fellowship with man, but man doesn't choose that. Always does he? He provided a Savior all the way through time. And Israel was supposed to be At one period of time, they were God's administrators in His kingdom upon this earth. Well, in Matthew, the 11th chapter, you can go back and you can study all the parables in Matthew 13 and through the different places, the synoptics, and you can find out that Jesus is giving some parables, and the parable comes from the Greek word parabolo. It means to throw something physical besides something spiritual. Okay? And he talked about a landowner having a great farm. Okay? And he had farm workers and foremen on the farm. And he sent his son to the, or his servant, to the farm to collect what was due to him. And what happened to that son? Or that not the son, but the worker, his servant. Remember? In those parables, they beat him up. He's talking about Israel. Remember when God said, I sent my prophets and you killed the prophets. Okay? That parable teaches that Israel was the administrator of God's kingdom. There was foremen on this farm. And he said, he finally sent another one, another one, another one. Finally, he said, I'll send my only beloved son to them, and surely they will listen to him. And they killed him and said, let's take it and take it away from him. And it'll be ours from now on. This is the only heir. We'll take it away from him. And he said, you terrible, terrible, wicked servants. He's talking about Israel. Well, God set Israel away, up to the side, and he called out his little body of believers, his church, and he set them in motion during his ministry. And he empowered them on the day of Pentecost, and they have been going throughout the world preaching the gospel ever since, all down through the church age. Well, when this church age ends in a rapture, there's going to be a change of administration again. The Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit working and administering in God's kingdom in the churches today, will be taken out of the way. And I don't know whether you know this or not, but you're hindering the coming of the Antichrist while you're on this earth. You are hindering, and so is the Holy Spirit in this age, hindering the coming of the Antichrist. And it says he will not come until you're taken out of the way and the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way. And then the administration is going to change back to Israel again. There's going to be a period of time, a lap link in there during that tribulation period. And there are going to be a lot of those Jewish people that are going to be killed. A lot, two-thirds of them. Five-sixths of the Gentile world will die. And that's what we're talking about in the book of Revelation. Five out of every six people in the world is going to die. Two out of every three Jews is going to die. Israel is going to be so troubled that they're finally going to call upon God again, and they will bring glory to God. There will be at least 144,000 of them, and God numbers them. We talked about that before. I'm giving you a recap of all this so you know where we are. Okay? And they will glorify God again for 1,000 years in this 1,000-year reign of Christ. And here's the tribulation period that we're talking about, that we're talking and studying about in the book of Revelation right now, and we are right over here someplace at the end of the church age. That's what we are. And I'll get you these charts and everything else next week. Okay? I'll know about how many to get. Do you have any questions right here? I know Brother Art, you've got one.
Yeah, that leaf that he has on, is it going to be removed during 7 years?
During the tribulation period, Satan, there are demons in the bottomless pits of hell that are so dangerous that he can never turn them loose. They're going to be turned loose on the earth during a period of time, and we're going to talk about that. We'll see them turned loose on the earth. Demons so dangerous, they will possess people's minds and bodies, and many of these will just go on rebelling against God. The Gentile world, not the Jews, but the Gentile world will be fighting against God. And Satan will be just running. He is going to be, the Antichrist is going to be the embodiment of him upon this earth. You don't want to see what the devil looks like? Turn to Isaiah 14 and read it sometime, and Ezekiel 28. Okay? Satan is beautiful. Yes, ma'am.
Would you say it?
I couldn't hear you.
Where
Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And it'll say that up on this little map up here. I might have some of those with me. I think I put those in. Here, if I can find them. Guess what? Here you go. thanks to my students that got this little, you've got one of those. Get some of these handed out to you. I think I've got enough of those to completely go around. You can look at your map and make notes on it. We could be more organized next week. Where were we?
That he was beautiful.
Okay, Satan is a very beautiful being. He's not ugly. He's not a devil with a pitchfork in his hand with some ugly scowl on his face. He's beautiful. God made him beautiful. He became ugly in nature. Right? He became very ugly in nature. But the Antichrist is going to be some handsome man. He is. He's going to be a Jew. He cannot be a Gentile because Jews will not accept him as a Messiah, otherwise will they? You think a Jew is going to accept a Gentile for a Messiah? No, they're not going to. He is going to be an absolute flamboyant, brilliant genius of a man. He'll be smarter than any man that ever lived on the face of the earth. How many of you ever watched the movies The Omen? The Omen 1, The Omen 2, 3, 4, 5, whatever they were? Now, Don Laity's teacher helped design those movies and gave them a little biblical, or not exactly right. But they had this little boy in military school. And the teacher was jumping on him there, and he started asking questions just right and left. He had all the answers, the dates, and everything else of every question he was asking him in history. And then his compadre there asking, "How did you do that?" "I don't know." He was just there. You know, Satan has been here for a long time, and his somewhat child that comes upon this earth, this Antichrist, is going to have a lot of backing. On this earth, he is going to be, yes.
Okay. You're talking, speaking of the Antichrist, is a he.
Yes.
I don't know if he's a masculine. The Bible says that
he is masculine in gender.
Oh,
I guess.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yes. He is. There, in the Greek, you know what something is because it is masculine, feminine, and neuter. Okay? Yeah. And God is masculine, by the way. He's not a she. Theos. All right, let's go look at this for just a moment. Here's the name of God. All right? And this is Theos. We got a word theology from this, the study of God. This is a Greek word, theta, epsilon, omicron, sigma. This omicron, sigma on the end of it says that's nominee, singular, and masculine, second declension word. It tells you what case it is and everything. It's masculine.
Okay. You know the Antichrist.
Alpha Christos. The Antichrist. It comes right from the Greek language, okay? What does it say on the end of it? Omicron sigma. Masculine. Nominative, singular, masculine. In this case right here. Okay? The Antichrist. All right. That settled that, doesn't it? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about things. Especially in the original languages. By the way, Earth. The name Earth, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, it says, "In the earth, she became formless and void." And the earth produces, and it's the mother of all plants and living and everything. The Bible talks about that. And she is called feminine, mother. Okay? And it's, by the way, that's that verse there, that Hayah, that earth she became, the earth with Haaretz, Hayah, it means it's third person singular, feminine. Feminine. Even the verbs are masculine and feminine, Hebrew and Greek. You know exactly what part everything's taking. It really straightens out your theology and your thinking. If you just look back there, it answers your questions. That's what I'm trying to do for you here tonight, is help you on these. And thank you for that question, too. The Antichrist will be a man. He will be masculine. And he'll come upon the earth, and he will sway all the Western nations, at least. Maybe the whole world for a time. He'll be over the Western nations. And we talk about nationalism, don't we? You know what nationalism is? Is if you're from Mexico, you have pride in Mexico. If you're American, you have pride in America. If you're Japanese, you have pride in Japan and Canadian and so on and so forth, okay? And we see little advertisements, buy American. You see that? You see them on the back of cars, talking about cars or clothing or whatever. But big businesses today, behind those closed doors and everything else, if you buy a car, it's made in Mexico, Canada, Japan, every place else. If it's an American car, you don't tell them where it's made, okay? From all over, helter-skelter, just bits and pieces. And they don't have any nationalism in those big, the big corporations. They don't have it. And if you find out, if you'll trace them, they own half of corporations all over the world. So where did it come from? There is no national pride in them. And in the end times, everything is going to come out. It's going to be a one-world empire. It's what we all are talking about. Our national leaders here are, for the last several of them, have talked about a one-world government, a one-world system, a one-world economy, some one person controlling the whole thing. We talked about here a while back about John Maynard Keynes' system of economics and monetary. That's the Federal Reserve that we have now. Roosevelt, Franklin Roosevelt, put that in order. And that's where you control the money. You don't have a silver or a gold standard. Just whatever that Federal Reserve chairman and who's in the White House and whatever, they decide how much money's worth and how high interest rates are and all of that. You don't have a gold and silver standard. You have control over people's lives. We have a farm, a small farm out here. We can't plant what we want to on the farm. We can't sell what we want to on the farm. That's ridiculous. I mean, you can't do that. The Antichrist, when he gets control of the world, you're not going to grow anything. You're not going to have any money. You're not going to buy anything. We talk about the Mormons. You know, they have 7 years stock of groceries and everything, and they'll put silver and gold by. A certain amount of silver and gold. We have a lot of people looking at that. You know, real hard cash in the end times, you know, when times get real rough. But when the times get real rough and when the Antichrist forces everybody to take his mark, you couldn't buy anything with a gold, piece of gold. I don't care if it weighed 100 pounds. It wouldn't buy you one loaf of bread. Because you can't buy anything unless you've got his mark. And if you take his mark, then you're doomed to hell. Of course, God's people are going to be taken away. But there's going to be some saved during that time. And we're going to look at those tonight in this part. What happens to those people that are saved after the rapture? Basically, they die. The Bible says the second coming of the Lord will be like it was in the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? How long did Noah preach? 25 days? How long did it take him to build the ark?
120 years.
How long did he preach? 120 years, okay? People were listening to the gospel. He was preaching the gospel for 120 years, and he was also preaching about God's judgment for 120 years. How many converts did he have? Huh? He only had 7 plus Enoch. Enoch didn't go through the flood, did he? Okay? He had 7 plus Enoch. Yeah, his own family. That's it. That was all. Big revival meeting, okay? Real. I mean, they saving souls by the thousands. The earth was heavily populated at that time. But nobody was saved yet. And then it says, God gathered up the animals and put them on the ark and put Noah in there, and God shut the door. And it had never rained upon the earth at all before that period of time, had it? Never rained. The earth was red pen this time. Is that the word? If I can get something blue or blue. All right, you can see blue. Here's the earth, okay? Around the earth was an ocean, like a big bubble. There was an ocean in the sky. And the earth was like a greenhouse. Mist came up and watered the land. There were streams, okay, and you know, rivers, talks about them in the Bible, but there was no rain.
And this was like a greenhouse effect around here. And by the way, one of the reasons why these people lived so long was because this was an absolute shield from the sun's rays, wasn't it? That's a total absolute shield. Right now, outside, we've almost got a total cloud cover over the earth, don't we? Because of the storm that we're in right now. Okay? Well, when the rains came, it started raining. Nobody had ever seen it rain before, but Noah shut the ark here. You can't get in now. The door is shut and sealed by God Himself. It starts raining. People start believing. But it's too late, isn't it? Okay? And floodgates of heaven are opened up. There's three sources of water in the flood. Rivers start flowing out of the sky. Think about that for a while. Just talk about rain. Rivers are flowing out of the ocean in the skies, down to the earth, flooding the earth. It's raining, and the fountains of the deep are opening up and flooding all over the place. The water is rising quickly. Some people may believe, but they're going to die in the process. Judgment really convinces people. It really does. Yes, young lady.
What are the three sources of water?
The fountains of the deep, which is springs, wells of water. Okay? The ocean and the sky, the floodgates are open. In other words, the rivers start flowing to the earth from the sky, and it starts raining. Clouds start forming for the first time, and rain begins on the earth. All right? People believed, but it was too late. They died. Some of them wouldn't believe. They got drowned not believing. Some of them believed. And that's the same way in the book of Revelation, what's going to happen there. Some of them believe, some of them don't. But judgment came. Even with judgment on the earth, some people will not believe. During this tribulation period, demons are going to go out and possess people. Some people are going to want to die, and they can't die. They're going to want to die to get away from the judgment and the tribulation, but they can't. Let's go back to Revelation 7 and verse 11. We're going to read it in Greek, and I'm going to translate it for you. I'll say the word, and you say it after me. Kai? Pontes? Hoi? Angeloi? Aste? Kaison? Kiklo? Tu? Tronu? Kai? Ton? Presbyterion? Kai? Ton? Tessaron? Zon? Kai? Epeson? Enopion? Tu, Thronu, Epi, Ta, Prosopa, Alton, Kai, Prosakineson, Tothu. Okay, now let's go back and look at this. I know this is totally Greek to you. Brother Art, you've been coming to the class for quite a while.
You can put me on the spot now.
And you're on the spot. Brother Art, you've been coming to the class.
Turn it over here for me.
I think you've been taping without me on it all this time. You've been coming here. In the beginning, how much Greek did you know?
None.
Okay. Sheer exposure. Have you really studied Greek a lot?
Not really.
Okay. But you can take a Greek Bible now. You can read these names and stuff in it.
With the help of the alphabet,
Yeah. And we read this every week and everything. And you can go back, I hope, in the 6 months from now, if you take this and you stick with it, that you can open up a Greek in linear like you've got there in your lap, that handout that I gave you. And you can take that and you can look up Greek words from an analytical lexicon and you can look it up for yourself. Without somebody looking over, and you won't have to use Strong's or Weeks. This is what I call it. Strong's is not very accurate, and it's a lot of trouble. Learn the Greek a little bit. Just learn the alphabet and learn how to look up the words, and you can look them up, and you can see what it really says for yourself without depending on somebody else. All right? And you can do that. Ken, am I telling you the truth?
Yeah.
All right? You can, if you'll read along with me and just look at these words, you'll be able to learn. And by the way, so much English comes right out of Greek. The English language that we speak, we say we speak, not even 1% of it is English. Did you know that? Not one word out of 100 is English. It comes from other languages. And a whole lot of the languages that it comes from is Greek. And we're going to look at this. Kai Pompeis and all the one's angels. Angeloi. Look at that. Angeloi. Our word angel comes right out of Greek. Angeloi. And the one's angels. All right? You know a Greek word already. You're familiar with it because it's in the Greek language. And they stood. All right? And they stood. That's third person plural, pluperfect. They stood in a circle. Our word circle comes from this Greek word, kyklo. That's where our word circle comes from, kyklo. They stood around the throne. Look at the word the throne, to throne. Where do you think that English word throne came from? Right out of Greek. Do you see how familiar Greek is? All right. And the elders. What does the word presbyterian or presbyteros come from? That's Greek. Yes, young lady. What do you...
The. In one area it's spelled T-O-U. I'm thinking...
That's Greek. There are eight cases in Greek. Nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and locative.
Yeah.
Okay? All right. There's eight cases in Greek. Thank you for asking me that. All right? Eight cases in Greek. All right. O's, oo, oo, o, on, a. This is nominative, singular masculine, genitive, auditive, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. And the thus, even the thus, which is a definite article in Greek. By the way, there's no such thing as an indefinite article in Greek. There's no a's and no an's. Or an, a-n, okay? No A's, a bird, a horse, a duck. There's no such thing as that in Greek. It's specific. It's the duck, the man, the person. Okay? In Greek. Now, this, that's the. Okay, there. That's nominative, singular, masculine, the. All right? And then this is this one. And then we have three of these. All right? And all the thus change, and all the nouns change. They all agree in number, gender, and case. In the original languages, the Bible is just as accurate as it can be. There's no interpretation, no private interpretation of the Scripture. If you know the original languages, the Scripture interprets itself for you. Does that help you out a little bit? There's a whole lot to go through. But then there's ho, masculine, he, feminine, to, neuter. Also, this is just, in every one of these, there are eight cases, singular and plural. It's a great, big language. But you're going to learn it a little at a time, one chip at a time, okay? One chip at a time. And all the angels, okay, that's nominally plural masculine, hoi angeloi. And all the angels, they stood around the throne of the God, of the elders. Okay? The one where the elders stood around. Elders. Who were the elders we're talking about here? In the book of Revelation, the 24 elders. Okay? What?
Is it the angels?
No, they're elders. I believe these elders are all the saved of all ages. In the Old Testament and the New Testament, we talk about the 24 elders. Okay? And the four living beings. Remember we talked about the four living beings. It calls them something else in King James. I can't remember what it is. Beast or what?
Beasts.
Beasts. All right. Four living beasts. They're not beasts at all. They're living beings. Living ones. Our word, see that word zoon there? Our word zoology comes from zoon. Okay? Zoo. This zoon. And a zoo is a place where you study living beings. Living things. Or museum where you go study the dead things. The zoo is where you study the living things. By the way, menemion, that word museum, it comes from the Greek word, it means a place of memory. It's a grave. It's something where it's dead and it died and you go back and remember it. Okay?
elders and the four living beings, and they fell. The word there, they fell, a third person plural, first aorist, indicative active. It comes from pipto, by the way. I'm throwing a lot of stuff at you at once. I know. Don't be afraid. Okay? It means they tripped.
I've worried about tripping over this cord all night long here.
They tripped. And the idea in Greek draws word pictures. And you can see the action going on. We have the angels, and we have the elders, and the living beings, and all of these tripped. When they saw the throne of God, they tripped and fell on their faces in worship before God. Okay? Before the throne, and they fell upon the faces, the prosopon, okay, the faces of them, and they worshiped. What does the word worship mean? That means to bend the knee toward. When you trip and you fall on your face, you're going to bend your knees. All right. You've got to bend your knees. Before the God. Before Theo. Okay? To Theo. That's maybe singular masculine, by the way. And then in verse 12, let's go there now. Legontes. Amen. Hey. Eulogia. Kai. Hey, doxa. Kai. Hey, Sophia. Kai. Hey, Eucharistia. Kai. Hey, Time. Kai. Hey, Dynamis. Kai. Hey, Iskus. To, Theu. Hemon. Ace. Tus, Ionas. To Aeonion, Amen. All right, now let's go back and look at these words. In Greek, there's a thing called a participle. And it's action that just keeps on going. It's continuous action. Okay? And that's what this first word is. It's a participle. And what are they saying now? They're saying something. They're worshiping God, and they continue to say, Amen. Somebody tell me the etymology of the word Amen. Amen. Where does that word originate?
It comes straight out of the Hebrew.
Comes out of the Hebrew? Where did it come from before Hebrew?
Sanskrit.
What?
Sanskrit.
Well, way back, Chaldee, Persian. Came from Persian. You know what the word was in Persian? Amen. It came into Hebrew, and it was what?
Amen.
It came into Greek, and it was Amen. And it came into English, and it was, but what? How do you translate it? But to prop up. Over there on that little stand, that thing is propping up a camera, and this little stand right here props up a mic. Okay? And this chair props up me if I'm going to sit on it. Okay? It means to prop up and stand behind, to stand behind something. Okay? When you say the word Amen, it means I'll stand behind what I'm going to say. When Israel was standing at Mount Sinai and Moses went up on the mountain, when Moses came down and he read the law before Israel, when every time that he would read one of the laws, Israel would say, we're going to do it. We're going to stand behind the word. We're going to keep it. They'd say Amen. That's the very word they would say. And here in this language is a particle of affirmation. All right? But it means stand behind, and it means absolutely true. We'll stand behind it most affirmatively. Okay? Saying Amen, absolutely truth is what we're saying. The blessing, eulogia. Means good, and logia means words. They were saying good words. They were blessing God. Say, God is good and God is great. You know, like we hear little kids saying that sometimes in their little prayers. God is good and God is great. Thank you for our food and all of this. That's what eulogia means, is saying good things to God. And then it says kai, that's a little old conjunction there in this place. You can look on page 208 in Benjamin Davidson's analytical lexicon. You can look all about that word if you want to. Then it says hey, don't stop. Doxa. Hey, that's nominee singular feminine. See that word, hey there? That's a the also, young lady. The glory. The glory. You ever heard of a doxology? That's right out of Greek. All right. And then it says, and the hey Sophia. Have you ever heard of Sophia Loren? You know what her name means? Godly wisdom. There's five words for mind in Greek. And this word here is one of the highest words for mind. It means to be able to take everything and make it come to the good for the glory of God. This word wisdom, this means godly wisdom. The godly wisdom. And then it says, Kai, hey, Eucharistia. You ever heard of the word Eucharist? That means good grace or good gift. Okay? That's where that word comes from. And this means, it literally means good gift. It means thank you. Thank you. It simply means thank you. Hello, Brother Jim. Thank you. Eucharistia. The many thanks. All right? Many, many thanks to God. Many thanks to God. This is a verse of praise to God. And then Timae. What does the word Timae mean? Huh? Honor. Honor that's deserved. The word Timothy comes from Timae. All right, that means honorable. No, you're laughing. Timmy, or Timotheus, or Timothy means honorable and just and trustworthy. That's what the name means. It also means to handle yourself carefully before God. All right, the honor. And then it says, hey, Dynamis. The honor and the dynamite power. How much power did it take to speak the heavens, the expanse of the heavens into existence? The space that God put stuff in. How much power did it take to do that? How much power did it take to explode forth and create everything that you see in the heavens out on a clear night? Plus the earth and everything that you see. God created every little animal, every little microbe that you can find underneath the microscope, and He took care of every one of them. He gave it a lifestyle and life form to take care of itself. You know that even a little bacteria in the ocean knows north from south? Did you know that? They do. They know how to swim north. I mean, all it is a bacteria, but it swims the right way. Or it swims south. That's true. God makes in those little nothings. He puts a way for them to take care of themselves. The power, and then the excuse, the might, and to the God of us, unto the ages of the ages, amen. The ages of the ages, it means one age stacked upon another. He's talking about eternity, forever. For eternity upon eternity upon eternity. The Greeks, this word, aeon, ton, aeon, ton, aeon. Okay? That means the ages upon the ages stacked like pancakes, one on top of the other to infinity. The Greek lexicons say that the word aeon means that intellectually a man can look so far in the future and in time. That's his ability to look this far. Okay? An absolute extremity of man's understanding in time, and it's way beyond that. That's what this word means. Because we can't understand eternity, can we? God lives in eternity. And we live in time and space, and we don't know anything else but time and space. We know what a minute is. We know what an hour is. We know what a month is, and a day, and a year. But we can't understand eternity. Because those times just pile one upon the other to no end.
In beginnings, the book of Hebrews says, in beginnings, our mind of eternity is way in beginnings God created the heavens and the earth. How long ago was that? Long time ago. I don't know how long it was. What Brother Ken said, he said it was so many billion or million years. It could have been. But if it was a quadrillion or quintrillion or whatever, it wouldn't make any difference. That's out there in eternity. Way out there in eternity. Because if you got that many years out there, then there would be that many more beyond that. And then that many more beyond that one. Because eternity just keeps on going. And that's where God inhabits eternity. We inhabit time and space. But one of these days, God's going to share eternity with us. And the thing about it is, where are you going to be when God shares it with you? Are you going to be in hell or heaven? Because you're going to be one place or the other. There's only two places. All right? There's only two places. 7 and verse 13. Revelation 7 and verse 13. Here we're talking about what I gave you a little look-see into a little earlier tonight. Chi, Epicrite, Ace, Ek, Tone, Presbyteron, Legon, Moi, Hutoi, Hoi, Periblebmenoi, Tos, Solos, Tos, Lukos, Tines, Aeson, Kai, Colton, Eelthon. Let's go back and translate it now. Is Greek becoming more familiar to some of you that have been here for a few weeks? The Greek letters look a whole lot like English letters. And they're pronounced a whole lot like English letters. And you'll just learn how to pronounce them as you go along, because we're going to run into them and you'll see, hey, that's the way that thing's pronounced. I'll give you a grammar. Each one of you will have a grammar that I put together down there. The pronunciation of the Greek alphabet is in there. You can learn the Greek alphabet if you want to. And all of that is not absolutely necessary, because you're going to learn it anyway. As if by sheer exposure, you're going to learn that language. And he answered, Apokrite. This word comes, it's third person singular, first aorist, indicative passive. That sounds like a whole lot, doesn't it? Well, you're going to learn that, figure it out. Third person singular is what? I, you, he, she, or an it. First person, second person, third person. Here's a verb, okay? First person is I. Second person is you. Third person is a he, a she, or an it. In Greek and Hebrew. Alright? That's singular. Okay, plural is what? Is we, you all, or ye, okay, and then they. So if we say third person plural, who did it? They did. Second person plural, who did it? Ye did it. All right? First person singular. I. Third person singular. Third person singular now. A he or a she. Okay? Now look back here again. And he answered. That word is really funny. This is a real... Remember, the Greek language builds word pictures for you. Okay? It means that he caught up in speech. When you talk to somebody and you tell them a line or something, you know, you have a sentence that you're going to speak to them, and then what do? They answer you back. And the idea is to judge in your mind back. Judge back. Judge from each other. It's like playing ping pong or throwing a ball back and forth. You catch, and then you catch up. You catch and you catch up. Throwing, when you're talking to somebody, you're throwing your words at them and then they're throwing your words back at you. All right? That's how you do it. And that's what it's talking about in the Greek language. He caught up in speech. And it was he was called to catch up in speech. One out of the elders. One of the elders said to me, these are the ones having been clothed. All right? says, Peri Bleps Lenoic, having been clothed. It means to take a royal robe and to fling that royal robe around somebody's shoulders. Okay? And we're going to find out what this robe looks like. It's a stole. A royal robe is a stole. What is a stole? How many of you women have two or three mink stoles at your house? That's what it's talking about. A mink stole, like it's talking about here, is a robe that reaches all the way to the ground and it trails along behind. How many of you ever seen the King of England or the Queen of England and with this long robe on? That's what it's talking about, a royal robe. These people here, these are the ones that are having been clothed in a kingly royal robe. Alright? See the word? Tos stolos. The stoles. The robes that are royal. Those great, big, long, flowing robes. Alright? Our English word stole comes right out of that. Mink stole. Or whatever. And then and it says tos leukos. How many of you ever heard of the word leukemia? What is a leukemia? It's a disease where your white blood cells really grow in your bloodstream. White. That's the word leuka. That's white. And Luca, Italy? Luca? By the way, Latin came out of Greek. The Greek language is the mother of all Western languages. All of them. Okay? And as you look at these languages, you're going to see words that come out of them in other languages. If you study Greek and you learn Greek, you can almost read any language and look at words and terms and understand it. You can read Russian. Russian is written with these Greek letters. And you can understand enough of them if you have a good enough vocabulary in Greek to understand Russian. The name Anastasia, Anastasia, what does that mean in Greek? That's a Greek word. But again, the resurrection. All right? The word, the name Anastasia is from the Greek word Anastasia, which means the resurrection. When Jesus was being preached by Paul on Mars Hill, Paul was talking to the Greeks and the Romans about Jesus and Anastasia. They thought that was his goddess. But when he told them that he was really talking about the resurrection, they said, oh no, we don't hear that. We can't believe that. That's too much. Too much. Remember the little story I told you the other day about the Indian sport they used to have? An Indian, the bravest of the brave among the Indian people, would go out in the forest and he would sneak up on a grizzly bear. And he would slap him on the behind. And take off running and stay away from that. Now those things can flat run. But if he lived, he would be one of the bravest of the brave in his tribe. I think it took a lot of them. I think they committed kamikaze a lot of times. But this is what they would do. Bear slapping. And get away from it. All right? Get away from it. And they hope for the resurrection, I guess. That's what that is. All right. Robes and souls. White. Who they are. Who are they? He says. And from where do they come? And verse 14, let's go to verse 14 now. Kai, Erika, Altu, Kirie, Mu, Su, Oidas, Kai, Epain, Moi, Altui, Asen, Hoi, Erkominoi, Ek, Tais, Tripses, Pace, Megalase, Kai, F. Linnaean, Tos, Stolos, Alton, Kai, Elu Kanon, Altos, N. To, Emate, Tu, Ardeu. All right. Got to flip this page back over. By the way, I have this thing. My wife's got one of those back there. You want to lift that thing up? If some of you decide you want the book of Revelation printed in the interlinear, it's all hand done in my handwriting. And with all of the grammar and everything in it, I can get copies of that for you. I have a master to print that off of if you decide that you want one of those. They're about $60 or $70, I think, something like that. It's that thick. It's a big book. But if you want one of those, and it's got all of my notes and things and cross-references and everything in that you can think of in the book of Revelation, it's available. Then he says, I have said. That's a perfect tense in Greek. I have said to him, Lord of me, or my Lord. This is the word kyrios, master, Lord. Okay? Kyrie, master of me. You have known, and he said to me, these ones, they are the ones coming out of the tribulation, the great. These are the ones coming out of the tribulation, the great. Telephse seals. How many of you have ever heard the old term that you're under the thumb of somebody? That's what this means. That means to hold under pressure. To never let up on. The people that are saved during the tribulation period, a lot of them are going to die of starvation. A lot of them are going to die of starvation. The only way that you can get anything highly in, the only way that you can get anything to eat at all during the tribulation period is how? You're not going to be able to buy or sell anything. How are you going to buy it or sell it? You got to have the number on your hand or your forehead. You got to have a credit card. The Antichrist is going to bring total world peace. That's his platform he's going to come in on. He's not going to... How did... that guy down in Cuba? Castro. How did Castro come on the scene down there and take control? He got little rebel guerrilla forces and went around until they finally broke down the whole little nation of Cuba and they took it over. By force. Okay? He got volunteers and they fought by force. Now the Antichrist, when he comes on the scene, he's going to come on the scene of a total different platform. Peace and safety. He's going to say that if you want peace and you want safety and security and you want to live in your homes and be safe and secure, then come to me. And I will give you peace and safety, but now this is what it's going to cost you. Trust me. I'm going to take all your money. You're not going to have any money anymore. Give me all your money because your money's not going to be any good anymore. You're going to have new money or no money. And this money, this new money that you're going to get is going to be a mark on you. Now, from then on, I'm going to tell you something. Nobody's going to be able to steal your paycheck before you get to the bank. Because they can't do it. They're not going to steal anything in your home because everything you have is going to be marked with this mark. So you don't have to worry about somebody stealing it. And when somebody is found with your stuff, it's execution. Because he has no right to have it. Every major thing you're going to get, evidently from this book, is going to be marked with your mark. And for you to buy or sell anything, food, a drink of water, you're going to have a mark. Nothing. You can't buy or sell anything without it. You may have a herd of cows out here. You've lived out here and you've escaped the Antichrist for a little while. But you've got a herd of cattle out here. Now you want to sell them, so you're tired of eating beef. And you want some cornmeal. You want a hot dog. You want a Big Mac or something. You want French fries or something to go along with your beef. You can't sell it unless you take the mark. What good is it going to do you? You can't buy or sell anything. Total control. Where do they come? The people that have starved to death and died in the tribulation period. Do you have any questions? Because I'm going to turn you loose here in just a few moments. Do you have any questions? You're not spellbound or something, are you? Dumbfounded. Leanne, it's good to have you. Are you going to come in here?
No, I was in here.
Oh, you... Oh, okay. So you sneaked in here? It's good to have you in here. We're not studying Greek at this moment. We just read it a minute ago. What we do is we read the Greek language. We're studying the book of Revelation. We're reading it in Greek, and then we translate it, and we talk about what's happening here. Okay? Go on a little bit further. The ones coming out of the tribulation, the thalissos, the great, the tribulation, the great. The last part of the tribulation period is called tribulation, the great. The first part of the tribulation period isn't quite bad. Too bad, is it? The man comes in on a white horse. He takes control. Everybody's really happy in the beginning. And then things start to happen. All right. We see people that are being saved. People are starving to death. There are civil war in nations. Some people are beginning to rebel. And it says, these are the ones that came out of the tribulation great, and it says they washed. They washed the robes, the stoles. Okay? Remember what the word stole means? Stolos? That means that long royal robe. They washed their robes of them, and they were whitened in the blood of the Lamb. What part of blood protects you? The white blood cells. All right, just think about that. You know, before anybody ever had a microscope or anything to be able to tell what part of the blood that protected you and took care of you. Where is the army of the blood? It's those white blood cells in it. Not the red ones. That's the ones carrying iron and all of this. But the army blood cells are the white ones. When you get a splinter stuck in you and it festers up inside, what comes out of there? White stuff. That's the white blood cells that are going to defend your body from any bad thing. The blood of Jesus Christ, the white, the army, the one that fights for you, makes things white as snow. Just think about it. How could blood stains things, doesn't it? Blood is a hard stain. It sounds like it's storming outside. Don't worry about it. It's only a little storm. No hurricanes. This is not Twister. Okay. Just a little storm. There's going to be some real bad storms in the book of Revelation, though. Every one of man's fears are going to be turned loose on him at one time. Okay? It says that they whitened their robes in the blood of the Lamb. The word lamb there. Ahu. That means the sacrificial lamb. The sacrificial lamb that was marked for sacrifice. Remember, we just celebrated Jesus' birthday, Christmas. Remember that? There were some shepherds out there in a little field down below Bethlehem that were out there guarding a herd. History tells us that that was a special place where they put the sacrificial lambs for the temple service. And these were special shepherds. They were guarding and keeping. And a sacrificial lamb had to be a lamb without spot and blemish. Okay? You had to protect them from getting scars on them or hurting their feet or breaking a leg or anything coming and damaging and tearing and scarring them. Okay? These were really special shepherds. And that's the kind of lamb that's talking about here. The lamb that was marked. How long did Jesus stand as a lamb slain? For our sins. How long did he stand? When?
3 days.
How long did Jesus stand as a lamb slain? It says from before the foundation of the world. He was set aside to be our sacrifice that long. And the word haimati, the word blood there. Yeah, hemoglobin. See, there are all kinds of English words come out of Greek. Now, Leanne back there, she teaches Hebrew. She's been threatening me to come to my Greek class for a long time, and I've been threatening her to come to her Hebrew class and bone back up on my Hebrew some. I had 6 years of Hebrew in class, but that was so long ago that 6 years of Hebrew and 9 years of Greek. But Hebrew is a wonderful language, too. It is a moving language. It moves. You can see the action in it. All right, I'm going to turn you loose this week. Thank you for your attendance. Thank you for your attention for this time. Hope to see you back here next week. I'll get all of you will have a text to go by to study from, and you'll have all of you'll have a grammar. And just stick with it, and you're going to learn it. Father, we thank you for your word this week and the things that we studied from it. And Father, guide our hearts and our minds as we walk out here. Help us to be witnesses for you, and help us to understand and learn the words that you've given us. For your honor and glory, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.